I want you to know that you've come to church today on a day that is truly, it's truly one of the great days around here at River West Church. Today is our Connect Sunday, and that means that after our time together in here worshiping, we'll finish our service with a time of fellowship out there on the lawn. The sun will be shining, and we'll have a great time out there. We've been talking about Connect Sundays around the staff. It's almost like a family reunion, you know? It's like we're back together as the family of Christ. It's been a long summer. People have been traveling and kind of feels like we're all united again together. The routine of fall is here. And so what a great time to get together and have a fellowship out on the lawn. And of course, while you're out there, there will be some amazing food and there will be an opportunity to learn about a plethora of different opportunities to get connected here at River West Church. So at the end of the service, we'll be telling you more about that, about growth groups and Bible studies and ministries. But today in here, I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Philippians for the very last time, the very last time. Not in your Christian life, of course, but for the very last time in this series, today we're going to bring to a close our series in the book of Philippians. Hard to believe, isn't it? We've learned some incredible things in this series about how to think like a Christian. That's been our theme, think Christian. And the book of Philippians has led us to focus on some of the most lofty themes in the Christian faith, in the Christian life. So if you've been with us and you remember, we've looked at the Christ hymn in chapter 2, where Paul talks about this incredible distance of humility that Christ traveled from the very throne of heaven to the frailty of humanity and the humility of going all the way to an unbelievably humiliating death and punishment on a cross for our sin. We talked about how big is that distance, and if you could understand that distance and the humility that it entails, it will help you to think in a humble way like Christians do. And if you've been with us, you know in chapter 3, we talked about what does it mean to be a heavenly-minded Christian, to live in such a way as if what you're really longing for is that day when Christ will return and he'll accomplish and finish all that he started. And what is it like to live with my head in heaven? How does that change the way I live? And then last week, if you were with us, you heard Pastor Christopher and he talked about what does it mean to pray in such a way where I trade in my anxiety and my worry and I receive from Christ this inexplicable peace of God. Incredible, incredible hymns, incredible truths that we've looked at. So lofty, in fact, that today, the theme that we'll focus on this morning will maybe for some, it'll almost feel like we're taking a step down in significance. We've talked about these massive themes, and it almost might seem that where Paul goes as he ends his letter is like taking a step down just a little bit. It's like going from the prime rib to the salad, you know? Wah, wah. But what I want to, sorry, vegetarians, that was not intended in any way. What I want to suggest today is actually there may be no more important theme for you to focus on in your entire Christian life than the theme we'll look at this morning. Because Paul, as he closes out his letter, he's going to encourage the leader to think about a really practical theme. It's the theme of contentment. Christian contentment. There is such a thing. It's very unique. It's very rare. A kind of contentment that is unique to the person who has been transformed by Jesus Christ. And Paul says, as he finishes out his letter, he says, you know, over the years, I've learned something about my circumstances. I've learned that no matter what is going on in my life around me, there's a kind of contentment that is available to me because I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Will you look at it with me? Philippians chapter 4. Our text for this morning is very short, verses 10 to 13. For the sake of time, we'll stay there, and then later I encourage you to read out the book. But will you read with me Philippians 4, starting in verse 10? Here's what Paul says. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at length, you have revived your concern for me. So just very briefly, let me tell you what Paul's doing here. As he gets to the end of the letter, he's saying thank you to the Philippians. He wants to thank them because of their partnership with him in the gospel. That partnership involved a financial gift that had arrived. And Paul was super grateful for that. It came from Epaphroditus. But also Paul, he wants to say thank you, but in saying thank you, what he's really gonna do is he's gonna say, I'm gonna give away one last little nugget here. And it's a truth about contentment. And here's what he says. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Amazing, right? Beautiful. And there it is. I can do all things through him, or some translations say through Christ, who strengthens me. It's probably the most famous verse in the entire book of Philippians. And there are some great ones to choose one from, right? But I think this is probably the most famous because it's amazing. What a promise. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I would wager that this verse, more than any other verse in the Bible, has been printed on an inspirational poster, right? With someone climbing Mount Everest, you know, or accomplishing a long jump, right? I imagine that this is the verse that has been tattooed the most on professional athletes, right? There's no more famous verse than this verse. Is there any other verse, River West, in the Bible that has been taken out of context more than this verse? Because Paul says, I can do all things. What is all things? Can I do literally all things through Christ who strengthens me? What does this verse mean? So last night I got onto Google and I did a little search, and my goal was I'm gonna find the most ridiculous inspirational poster that I can possibly find with this verse on it, and I think I found it, okay? I'm almost positive I found it, okay? Now, there's so much wrong with this verse, this poster, I don't even know where to start, okay? Okay, first of all, is Jesus turning us into little supermen and superwomen? Okay, no. Can you leap small buildings in a single bound through Christ? Can you run faster than a speeding bullet? No, right? What do we mean? And the most scary thing about that poster is that kid looks like he's about to jump off a cliff, right? And you wanna say, you can't actually do all things through Christ who strengthens you. Okay, let's take that away before we all lose our stomach. All things in this verse has to be read in context. And the context is that Paul is looking back on his life and he's saying, I experienced times of incredible abundance. And then I experienced seasons of unbelievable material poverty and need. And in all of that, I was able somehow through Jesus Christ, through a relationship with Christ, to be content in any circumstance, all of them. I was able to find contentment. This is a verse not about dunking basketballs or breaking a world record in the long jump. This is a verse about Christian contentment. I'd like to suggest this morning that there may be no other theme that is more timely, more needed, more prophetic, you might say, than the theme of contentment, especially in the West. It's been my experience in the West, in our Western Christian culture, that contentment is extremely rare. I once heard it said, "Find me a content Christian, and I'll find you a Christian who does not live in the West." That's an overstatement, but you get what I'm saying. Our entire economy is fueled by discontentment. Our entire economy. This week, I got 10 emails about the iPhone 7 launch. 10 emails. And I don't even use an iPhone. I use a Samsung. Don't hate. I use a Samsung, which may be why they sent me 10 emails, okay? But I got 10 emails. And so finally, I opened one of the emails, right? And I looked at the iPhone 7 on my computer screen. And I was like, that is the most beautiful, sexy, unbelievable phone I've ever seen in my life. And I thought, if I get that phone, my life will be better. That phone looks like it arrived here from outer space, you know, from like a technologically advanced society. And here it is. And I looked at that phone and I immediately felt bad about myself. You know, I felt bad about my phone, my Samsung. Is there anything wrong with my Samsung? No, it's perfectly fine. Yes, it is. Don't say that. It's perfectly fine. I immediately felt discontent, right? And that is what our culture creates in the West. Contentment is extremely rare, but it's not unattainable. In fact, the whole purpose of the end of Philippians is to take a Christian to a place where they could discover what are the crucial aspects of Christian contentment. I have a feeling as you're sitting there, you're thinking, man, you know what? I really need to learn what these are. And Paul's going to show us three of them, three aspects today that we'll focus on about Christian contentment. Here's number one. Contentment is, at its root, a heart issue. It's a heart issue. And that sounds obvious, but here's what I mean by that. It's an internal thing, not an external thing. Contrary to what we're programmed by our culture to think, contentment doesn't have anything to do with your circumstances. That's what Paul is stressing here when he says, my contentment didn't increase or decrease based on material provision, whether I was abundant or had nothing, hungry or well-fed. Contentment was not wavering in any of that. See what he says in verse 11 and 12? He says, I'm not speaking of being in need. I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I know how to be content. For the Christian, there should not be any connection in your life between contentment and the stuff that you own. No connection. More stuff will not bring you more contentment, and it shouldn't. So if stuff gets added to your life, you shouldn't suddenly go, oh, I feel so much more content and good about life and happy. And in the same way, if stuff gets taken away out of your life, you should not suddenly be feeling less content. Paul says there should not be any direct relationship there. Now, I realize as I say this, that goes directly against the tide of everything that our culture says to us, teaches us, everything we hear. I came across a poem this week as I was in one of the commentaries as I was preparing. Perhaps you'll relate to this poem. I'll put it on the screen. This poem was written by a 14-year-old named Jason Lehman. Listen to this. Can you see it up there? It was spring but it was summer I wanted. The warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was fall I wanted. The colorful leaves and the cool, dry air. College football. It was fall, but it was winter I wanted. The beautiful snow and the joy of the holiday season. Christmas Eve services at River West, 11 p.m. It was winter, but it was spring I wanted. The warmth and the blossoming of nature. I was a child, but it was adulthood I wanted. The freedom and respect. Mortgages. No. Yeah, I was 20, but it was 30 I wanted. To be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but it was 20 I wanted. The youth and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle age I wanted. The presence of mind without limitations. My life was over, and I never got what I wanted. The poem's called Present Tense. How many kitchen remodels do we have to go through to realize that the color of the cabinets is not the issue? All right? HGTV. Talk about a program that is devoted to creating discontentment, all right? I've already talked about Chip Gaines in my sermons and how he's put a lot of pressure in my marriage, you know? Somebody came up after me after one time talking about Chip Gaines, and they were like, I was gonna make you a t-shirt that said, you've ruined my life, Chip Gaines. And don't even get me started on Instagram, right? Instagram's amazing, and it's beautiful, and the stuff that's on there. But here's the problem with Instagram. You only post your most beautiful, idyllic moments. And everyone else looks at them and goes, my life is horrible. Look at that moment. No one posts their worst moments on Instagram. Can you imagine being in the middle of a fight with your spouse? And there's the faces are a little bit red and there's tears. And then just say, hold on, baby, let's take a picture of this, you know. You know, hashtag I'm sleeping on the couch. And then you just post that to Instagram, right? Everything about our culture is driving us to the same feeling, and the feeling is discontentment. And it's crazy making. It's crazy making. And I think we all get this, but I'm gonna actually push one layer deeper because we can't stay there. When I say that contentment is a heart issue, what I'm really wanting you to understand is that contentment is a spiritual issue. Contentment is ultimately about whether or not I truly trust that God is good and sovereign over my life. That's really what it's about. Do I actually really trust you, God, for exactly where I am right now in this moment in my life? So I think it's time to give you a definition of contentment, a Christian definition. I'm gonna have you write this down. It's actually gonna be on the screen behind me. Let's get precise. Here's the best definition I've ever heard. I did not write this, came from a pastor. It goes like this. Contentment is the inward, quiet spirit that joyfully submits to God's providence. Providence is just, it just means that God is good and he's sovereign, he's in control, and he's gonna take care of you. And contentment just means I joyfully submit to that in my life. It was this kind of relationship that Adam and Eve had with God in the garden. The kind of relationship where they only knew God to be good, to be a provider. It doesn't mean there weren't limitations. In fact, God said, you can eat. There's all these trees you can eat from, except for one. It's one tree. That would be the one tree. You can eat from everything else in the garden, but there's one tree I'm asking you not to eat from. And isn't it interesting that immediately that created discontentment? In fact, many authors have noted, you could actually tell the whole story of the Bible through those two words, contentment and discontentment. So a book I read last year, amazing little book by an author, Melissa Kruger, she wrote a book called The Envy of Eve, Finding Contentment in a Covetous World. And she basically went in and she said, you know, one of the best ways to define sin is that sin ultimately boils down to, I'm discontent with you, Lord. Sin's missing the mark. Sin is idolatry. Sin is trespassing God's rules. But at the end of the day, the best way to understand sin is that sin is a spiritual sickness where we, in the posture of our hearts inward, we say, I don't trust you and I'm discontent with your leadership in my life. So that's number one. Contentment is a heart thing. And here's aspect number two. Contentment is something you have to learn. It's something you have to learn. Okay? That's what Paul, you notice how twice in these verses, Paul says, I learned it. Isn't that interesting? We read over the thing so fast, we miss repeated words that are really important. Did you see it there in 11 and 12? He says, I'm not speaking of being in need, for I learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound in every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. Paul says, this is not my default position. It doesn't come naturally to me. And not only that, it's not like it was something that I just got zapped with when I became a Christian. It wasn't like I was just immediately, I'm content, you know, like downloading an app on your phone. It's there it is, you know, unless you have a Samsung, you have to upgrade to the iPhone 7. But the point is, this is not something you just get. Paul says, you have to go to school, the school of Jesus. And really the school of Jesus is the school of life. So Paul says, yeah, I look back on my experiences and what I realize is all along the way, all these things that I experienced in my life, Jesus was actually trying to teach me contentment. And if you know anything about Paul's life was the school of hard knocks, right? Can I show you one passage where Paul really unpacks some of the most painful, difficult things he experienced? Keep your finger in Philippians 4 and just go to the left about 10 pages to 2 Corinthians, the very end of the book, chapter 11. We get an abbreviated version in Philippians about hardship, but we get an expansive version in 2 Corinthians, chapter 11. Starting in verse 23. Paul is defending himself against some accusations that he's not intense enough or cool enough as an apostle. And so he says in verse 23, to his foes, are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned with rocks. 3 times, sorry. It's the age we're living in. So anyway, they never had to say that 200 years ago, but 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. Listen to this. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Paul says, I know hardship. Okay? I know what it's like to wake up in the morning with a full day of ministry in front of me, and my last meal was the day before yesterday. Can you imagine? I know what it's like to have to try to push forward when I've not had enough food to eat. I know what it's like, Paul says, to sleep outside for an entire night in the cold, like all night long. The only time I sleep outside is because I've chosen to do it, right? Go camping or something. My girls, when they were young, they used to say, Dad, can we set up a tent in the backyard and sleep outside? And I would think, why? You know, as one comedian once said, if camping is so great, if it's so great being out there, why are all the bugs trying to get in my house? You know what I mean? So we'd be out there sleeping and it's 3 a.m. and suddenly the girls are waking me up. Dad, we're cold. Can we go inside? And I'm like, exactly. And Paul says, I slept through the night freezing, shivering. Amazing. What's interesting is Paul doesn't only talk about hardship in Philippians 4. He does talk about hardship, but he also talks about abundance. So Paul's like, yeah, I experienced an empty stomach, but I also sat at the most lavish banquet tables you can ever imagine. He had a friend, Lydia, who was very wealthy. He had friends in Ephesus, friends in Corinth, probably very affluent. Paul says, I was there, I sat at their table, I slept in their guest room, and then months later, I was asleep on a beach, shipwrecked, or having bit by snakes, or sleeping back and forth. Abundance, need, full stomach, starving. And Paul says, there's no connection between any of that and contentment. It's interesting. In fact, I think Paul would say, I learned something when I was around people who are really affluent. By the way, that would include every single one of us, every one of us. I learned what it was like to be around affluent people. You know what I learned from affluent people? There's actually a very, very dangerous risk that wealth can pose to your contentment. Because when you have a lot, it can actually cause you to start to step away from a place of total dependence on the providence of God. You have a lot, and suddenly, I don't need God. And actually, does it cause you to step away from God, but actually it can create discontentment because the more stuff you have and the nicer it is, the more you start worrying about the stuff, right? No one worries about junk. We only worry about the nice stuff. How many times have I heard people say they're remembering their first years in marriage and they're like, man, we had nothing. It was awesome. We had a horrible rental. You know, we lived paycheck to paycheck. And we were so content. He was worry-free. And then Paul goes, so you got to learn from that because that is a risk. And there's a danger you could actually become arrogant or even think, you know why I'm affluent? I'm affluent because I'm so smart. and because I work harder than other people. So Paul says, you got to watch out. But also he says, watch out for poverty, because not having enough is just as much of a temptation to become angry with God or to covet your neighbor's possessions or even to compromise your own values to get what you don't have but you think you deserve. Paul says, every situation, every experience, it was like being in school and Jesus was wanting me to learn something. Jesus was teaching. And I want to ask you, how about you? So here's all I'm going to say. I want you to say, Jesus, is there a situation in my life right now that you're wanting me to learn contentment in? And we learn through hearing sermons, we learn from reading, we learn from observing life. But there comes a point where the only way you're really gonna learn is you have to apply what you have heard to a real life situation. Like right now, what are the circumstances of my life and where am I feeling discontent? Where am I annoyed at God, discontented? What am I striving for? Is there something you're just fighting for, trying to get at all costs? It would be a great time to stop and go, wait a minute, am I discontent? Is Christ enough for me, like right now in my life? So that brings me to the third aspect of contentment, and it's the most important, and it's only going to take me a couple minutes. But this is where we have to leave it, and I need you to write this one down because you won't be able to apply this unless you have it in your Bible or on a piece of note paper. Contentment happens when you actually begin to rely on Christ alone and nothing else. So you have to get to a place where you actually can only get through a situation through Jesus alone. And once you experience that, you'll finally know what contentment is. I think that's what Paul is saying that the secret is. Okay, so he calls it a secret in verse 12. Look at your Bible. He says, I learned a secret about contentment, and here is the secret. The secret is, it's an open secret, it's a public, it's available to anyone who's here. So if you don't know Christ, the secret is for you today. Here's the secret. I can do all things through Christ, through him who empowers me, gives me strength. Paul says the secret is a living relationship with Jesus, where Jesus is the one who gives me the strength to get through the situation that I'm in. You know? This week, I thought so much about the word strength in verse 13. It could also be translated empowered. It's the word power or strength. And I thought, you know, it's an interesting word. Paul could have said this a lot of ways. He could have said, I can do all things through Christ who gives me perspective. And that would have been great. Perspective, like it could be worse, you know. I could, you know, compare yourself to another situation. That would help. Perspective would help. Or it could have said, I can do all things through Christ who gives me comfort. He comforts me while I'm miserable. But that's not what Paul said. And that's not what Paul experienced. So Paul chose the word power. And I think I know why. I was thinking about it, and I was thinking back to what we just read in 2 Corinthians. And I remember thinking, how in the world did Paul make it through day 3 without any food? He didn't get through the day because he had a really great perspective on life. And he didn't get through the day because he was being comforted. I think he got through the day because Jesus gave him power. Jesus gave him power. River West, please do not let this moment pass you by. This is the moment. How did Paul make it through a night where it was so cold that he could not sleep? He was given power. Not human power. He wasn't given vitamins. He wasn't given perfect perspective on life. It was not a human power. It was a supernatural power that can only come to the Christian through the risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. You'll never totally believe that Jesus is sufficient until you make it through something in which all you have is Christ and Him giving you strength. One of the people that I've come to admire the most here at our church is a young man named Adam Nowak. Adam Nowak. And if you know Adam, you know that he was diagnosed when he was very young with a form of muscular dystrophy, in which over the course of his life, his muscles have degenerated to the point where he really only has the use of one hand. And he lives his life through his incredible mind, his incredible creativity, the grace and the energy of his mom and dad and his brother, and through the use of one hand. And Adam Nowak leads our communications team. So you may not know, but the bulletin cover was designed by Adam Nowak. And he has a great name too, by the way. I'll just point that out. Adam Nowak. Now, Adam Nowak is amazing, and he has a blog. And someday you'll have to go read it. It's called Invaluable Invalid. And he wrote a blog post one day that I'm going to share a little bit with you as we close. It was called Everyday Salvation. And I'll read a couple of bits and pieces to close. He said, "Have you ever been in a situation of complete helplessness? A place where unless a miracle happens, you're completely stuck." He says, "I have." "I experience these kinds of situations every day. No matter how hard I try to calm down, my body immediately goes into a panic. My heart races. My breathing gets labored." And in the blog, which you go back and read it, he talks about what for you and I would be the most mundane situation we've experienced maybe ever. So he talks about a night where his whole family had gone to bed. He was watching TV, and Adam controls his television with his iPhone. Gosh, keeps coming back to the iPhone. He controls everything, the volume of the TV. And one day he was something wigged out on his phone, and before long, the volume was up super loud. The phone had shut down in airplane mode. I felt better about the Galaxy at that point. But anyway, the whole thing shut down, and he's sitting there in his room. His phone has shut down. His TV is blaring, and the whole family has gone to bed, and he panicked. He was like, "How am I going to get through this?" And he prayed, "God, give me the strength. Please deliver me. Only Jesus, you can get me through this." See, we don't pray that way about things like that, but Adam does. So 1 hour goes by, 2 hours go by. He said he watched the same, like, rebuild the car show a couple times or whatever. And finally, his brother happened to wake up and come in and check on him. And he was like, saved by my brother. Incredible story. Here's what he said. At my church, we've been going through the book of Jonah. The message yesterday was about how Jonah cries out to the Lord from the cramped confines of a big fish's belly. You know the story, Jonah gets thrown overboard. God, he's sinking. And as he sinks into the depths, probably beginning to panic as water seeps into his lungs, a great fish appears and swallows him whole. Amazed to still be alive, this is Adam writing, amazed to still be alive inside the fish, Jonah praises the Lord for his overwhelming grace and vows to repent and obey him. After 3 days, the giant fish vomits Jonah up onto dry land, and he travels to Nineveh to deliver God's message. Adam writes, compared to Jonah and the whale, Adam and the TV is a pretty tame story. But there are some similarities. We both experienced overwhelming panic and helpless situations. And we both experienced God's overwhelming grace and his salvation. As Christians, we often think of salvation only in terms of the gospel. God sent his son Jesus to pay the penalty for our sins by dying on the cross and rising again so that we could spend eternity with him. However, we can also experience his salvation in the everyday as he rescues us from harm or helps us recover from difficult circumstances. I just get to experience everyday salvation a little more often than most. Can I tell you something about the power for contentment? What Paul's talking about is the power of the gospel. This is what the power is. It's the power that Paul talked about in 3:10, where he said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. That's the power I want to know. It was that power that enabled Jesus to leave the throne of heaven and squeeze himself into frail humanity by the power of the gospel. Jesus was content with a totally different set of circumstances. It was the power of the gospel that allowed Jesus to live a perfect life. It was the power of the gospel that allowed him to go to a horrible death on a cross in my place for my sin. Jesus died for my discontentment and yours, and he rose again to deliver us from it. And now, that is the power that Jesus provides through a living relationship to his sons and daughters. And I hope you know it. And I'm gonna pray about it right now. Give you a moment to reflect. Will you bow your heads? Heavenly Father, we needed one last theme before we go from Philippians. And my prayer is that this would be more than just about the moment while we're sitting here, but as we leave this place today, as we go into our lives, may we begin to see all of the circumstances of our life as a part of your teaching, your school, Jesus. Are you wanting to show us discontentment and what it might be rooted in? Are you wanting to teach us what it means to have complete trust with joy in our relationship with you, regardless of our circumstances? May that lesson come home to us today and this week, we pray. And of course, we thank you for the power of Christ. Many of us know what it's like to make it through something only through Jesus alone. And we thank you, Jesus, and we praise you, and we worship you today. pray together in the perfect name of Christ. All God's people said.
Amen.
Amen.